you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would please. And go with us to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1315 once our ushers get up to you. Just keep your hands up and they'll start making their way up and getting you some Bibles if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315. If you give me just a little bit more volume there, Stephen, please. Keep your hand up high. We've got plenty of Bibles. Our ushers will get one to you. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315. All right. I don't think they could have missed that hand back there, Yvonne. You had it up like this. All right. That's great. They can see that. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. So good to have each of you here with us this morning. It's good to have Lola back with us this morning. And I haven't seen her for a while. She's had some health issues, but we're glad that she's here with us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Our text today brings us to an important topic, really related to the song that our singers just sang for us. And that is, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5 that deal with spiritual warfare. And I've titled the message this morning, How to Handle the Attacks of the Wicked One. The attacks of Satan doesn't just come against the man of God, it comes against all of God's people. And so we all need to be able to be aware of how to handle the attacks of the wicked one. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read a couple of verses, then we'll pray and let you be seated. But notice, if you would please, in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you for your great grace and Lord, your amazing marvel of the wonder of your power, and what a glorious God you are. We thank you for, Lord, loving us enough to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sacrifice him on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we sing this morning before the offering about having a burden, a vision, a desire to see people saved. And I pray, Lord, that throughout this year, as we seek to move forward as a church and be productive for you, that this would be a year, Lord, where you would open for us many doors of opportunity to be able to share Christ, not only corporately as a church, but individually as part of the church, Lord, that you would give us doors of opportunity to be able to share Christ with such a needy world, Lord, as out yesterday just driving around the area and seeing so many neighborhoods that are being built and have been built, and realizing the harvest is far greater than even we recognize and realize and can imagine, and the labors are few. And I pray, Lord God, that you would raise up more labors for us at this church. And for the ones that we have, Lord, I thank you for them, and I pray that you would help us all to strive for a greater faithfulness in this year. Lord, a faithfulness of reaching out and winning more and talking to more people about Christ, and Lord, doing everything we can within our power to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a unity of spirit and a like-mindedness in that within our church. And so, Lord, we pray for many open doors to take place, and we pray for our missionaries, Lord, that you would use them in a great and mighty and powerful way in this year, Lord, for more souls to be saved around the world and in our own nation. And Father, put your hand upon them and empower them with your Spirit, Lord. We recognize and realize that we can do nothing apart from the Spirit of God. And Father, we need you to empower us to win souls, to, Lord, see lives that are being changed through the preaching of your word, Lord, to see homes and marriages that are being strengthened. Lord, we're asking you to do a great and mighty work in our midst, even here today, Lord God. And we realize, Lord, that we are not able to do any of those things, but you are the one that is able. And we thank you, Lord, for that revelation that you gave of yourself, that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. And Father, we look to you and ask for you to manifest your mighty power in our presence today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When it comes to the issue of spiritual warfare, there are three truths that need to be clear in all of our minds. First of all, we need to come to recognize and realize that we do have an enemy who is real. Our enemy is real. He's not imagined. He's not a figment of the imagination. He's not a pretend character. The enemy is real. Secondly, we need to understand that that enemy is out to defeat God and devour us. He wants to overthrow God. He wants to defeat God. And in the process, he wants to devour us. And then thirdly, I want you to realize that God has given us a plan to follow. How are we to handle the attacks of the wicked one? That's what we're going to be thinking about here this morning. First of all, we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to think about the fact that the enemy is real. The enemy is real. You know, the reality of Satan is brought out early on in the Bible. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Genesis. And go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And here, early on in the book of Genesis, we find the reality of Satan being brought out. In Genesis chapter 3, the very first verse of the chapter, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse 1, Genesis is the first book of your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says, now the, what's the word? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. When the Bible speaks of the serpent here in Genesis chapter 3, it's not only referring to a snake-like creature, it is referring to the devil himself. It's referring to Satan himself. We know that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible. In Revelation chapter 12, we'll be turning to a number of places this morning, so just stay with me and keep up, if you would please. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, last book of your Bible, page 1340 if you need it. But in Revelation chapter 12, notice if you would please, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 9, the Bible says this. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, and now notice what the Bible says about that old serpent, called who? The devil, and who? Satan. I'll bring you back to Revelation chapter 12 a little bit later on this morning. So if you'd like to put something there, a bulletin or a Bible ribbon, you can do so. But look over in chapter 20 with me as well. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, notice in verse 2, in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 2, the Bible says this. In Revelation chapter 20 in verse 2, there's an angel coming down from heaven. And that angel has the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And in verse 2 it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. And here it is once again, that old serpent, which is, the Bible's defining for us who the serpent is. The devil and who? Satan. So when the Bible speaks in Genesis chapter 3 of the fact that the serpent was there in the Garden of Eden and was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, understand, it's talking about Satan. It's talking about the devil. Eve had a conversation with Satan himself. And in that conversation, what was the devil seeking to do? Devour her. And in the process of devouring her, defeating God, her creator, right? Satan wants to devour us in order to defeat our creator, but he's more than just our creator. He's also our redeemer, isn't he? To defeat our God. I just want you to realize that Satan is real. He's not a figment of the imagination. And he is very active in this world. Take your Bibles and let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You'll find this on page 478 if you're using one of our Bibles. King Samuel's Chronicles comes in that order if you have your own Bible. And go with me to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I just want to take you and show you some verses in the Bible to really bring out the reality of the devil, to bring out the reality of Satan, if you would please. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we see the devil being mentioned once again in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. we see him in this chapter actually resisting and opposing the nation of Israel. And notice what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And Satan stood up," what's the word? "Against Israel." He's not for Israel. He's against Israel. And that hasn't changed. I'm not rewriting the Word of God, but if God were here to write a verse today, he would still say, Satan is still against Israel. But he stood up against Israel. And standing up against Israel, he provoked their king. He provoked David to number Israel. And so we see the king of Israel, David, being provoked by the devil to take an action, to number the children of Israel. By the way, that was a sin on the part of King David. Because King David was, in performing that action of numbering his army, was trusting in the arm of his flesh rather than trusting in his God. It is wrong for any of us to trust in the arm of our flesh instead of trusting in our God. Truth of the matter is, nothing good will ever come from our flesh. Nothing good. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the Bible says that in our flesh we can't please who? God. That's why we've got to learn to do things in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so David was provoked, if you would please, of the devil to number the children of Israel. And it was not a good thing. The end result of that is that God sent judgment upon the nation of Israel, or judgment upon David, and he struck down 70,000 of his warriors. Notice, if you would please, in verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the commander-in-chief, I would not like the news I've lost 70,000 of my soldiers. Would you like that news? But what's the problem? You are trusting in the arm of your flesh. You were trusting in the amount of warriors you had instead of trusting in God. You know, it doesn't take a large group for God to win a battle. Does it? There was a huge giant that was defying the armies of Israel, and they were shuddering. They were scared. They were afraid. Along comes a shepherd boy by the name of David and says, "I'll go fight that giant." And Saul looked at him and said, "You can't fight that giant." He said, "No, I'll go out in the strength of the Lord." And in the strength of the Lord, God gave the what? Victory. But don't let me get a little sidetracked here this morning. I want to stay focused. And that is, I want you to see in the Word of God that the Scripture is bringing out the reality of Satan. Look over in the book of Job, if you would please. Over in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, we see Satan rearing his ugly head once again here in the book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms, 569, if you need a page number. And notice, if you would please, in Job chapter 1, we find here Satan rearing his ugly head once again as he challenges God. He challenges God to allow him to afflict his servant Job. And notice what the Bible says. In verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan," do you see it? And Satan came also among them. Where did he come? He came among the what? The sons of God. Do we have an enemy? Yes. Would he like to devour us? He certainly would. And so he came among the sons of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" By the way, what a tremendous testimony. And for all the men that are sitting here in this church this morning, if you would grab hold of those concepts that God describes Job and say, "I want to be that kind of man in my life," you wouldn't go wrong. You would not go wrong to be a man who is mature, who is upright, who is fearing God, and a person that eschews evil. What a tremendous testimony that man had before God. And then Satan answered in verse 9, the Lord and said, doth Job fear God of not? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? In other words, Satan is saying to God, God, he's only that way because you put this hedge of protection about him. You take your hand of protection about him, he's going to curse you to his face. Well, we're not going to go through the whole story here this morning, but Job retained his integrity, did he not? God allowed Satan to afflict him, but he still retained his integrity. I brought you here because I want you to see the testimony of Scripture of the reality of the devil. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you see the Bible speaking of this. You come into the New Testament. It doesn't take too long to get into the New Testament. Look in Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 4, where we see testimony of the reality of Satan. Once again, in Matthew chapter 4, page 997, if you need a page number. In Matthew chapter 4, notice what the Bible says here. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now look at this. To be tempted of who? The devil. So we see the devil at work, even in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days, 40 nights, he's out in the wilderness, he's being tempted of the devil. What is Satan trying to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Same thing he's trying to do with us. He's trying to devour him. He wants him to fall. And if you look a little bit later on in the chapter, look down in verse 11, the Bible says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's after 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we don't have time to expand on this morning, but every writer of the New Testament books mention the existence of the devil. Matthew speaks of him. Mark speaks of him. Luke speaks of him. John speaks of him. Paul speaks of him, James speaks of him, Jude speaks of him, Peter speaks of him. Every writer of the New Testament books, I did not say every book of the New Testament. I said every writer of New Testament books. John wrote 5. Apostle Paul wrote 13. Some of us believe 14 because we believe that he was the writer of Hebrews. That's debatable, so we don't argue over that. Amen? Amen. Minor things are minor. We don't argue over those. Major things, we stand for. We stand for on the major things. Those are the things we fight for. Those are the things we argue over. You with me? And so all the writers of the New Testament testify the reality of the devil. Now, I think what I'm about to say is a bit awkward, but I'm going to say it anyhow. If I had a favorite verse in the Bible in connection with the devil, isn't that awkward? You know, how in the world could you have a favorite verse in the Bible in connection with the devil? Well, you know, I told you it was going to be awkward, okay? But, you know, if I had a favorite verse in the Bible in connection with the devil, I don't. But if I did, this is what would be. The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I told you it's a bit awkward. You say, well, preacher, why didn't you iron that thing out before you got it up in the pulpit? Well, you know, I just couldn't figure out how to do it, all right? In Revelation chapter 20, notice if you would please, in Revelation chapter 20, you'll see why this would be my favorite verse in connection with the devil. Look here in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 10. The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented there day and night forever and ever. How many of you agree with me that if we're going to have a favorite verse on the Bible, that would be the right one to have? Say amen. Amen. That's right. The devil is a defeated foe, but that doesn't mean that he's not working today, still seeking to defeat God and devour his people, because he is. So I want to establish right up front here this morning, if we could please, the reality of the devil. He's not a figment of the imagination. He's a very real character, if you would please. And someone, an angelic creature that is out to bring us down. So we have, first of all, an enemy who is real. Secondly, understand that that enemy desires to defeat God. He desires to devour us. He's not our friend. He's not our friend. There's some people in this community who are not a friend of our church. They don't like us. Why? Because they stand somewhere where we don't stand. Or maybe we say, we stand. somewhere where they don't stand. It's just sort of like, you know, liberals and conservatives, politically. Do they like each other? No, they don't like each other. Now, you know, what I'm saying is that Satan wants to devour us. He's not a friend of us. You know, you can relate, you can understand that there's some people who are just not, they're just not your friends. They're your foes. And so Satan is not our friend. He is our foe, if you would please. And you can see that displayed in the Bible through the various names and titles that God gives to him. See, it's not like that God just called him Satan. And it's not just that God called him devil. I mean, there are a variety of names and titles given for Satan and the devil in the Word of God. For example, he's referred to as the Wicked One. The Wicked One. Now, we're close to 1 John, so let's just go over there, if you would, please. He's called the Wicked One in a number of places, but just go over to your left. 1 John, don't go too far now, to your left, and hit the book of 1 John. 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, notice what the Bible says here. In 1 John chapter 2, look down, if you would, please, in 1 John chapter 2, notice in verse 13, page 1322, if you can't find it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the, here it is, you've overcome the who? The wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome, here it is, you've overcome the what? Wicked one. So twice it's saying as believers, we have overcome the devil. We have overcome the wicked one. And you see this manifested. Look over, if you would, please, in verse chapter 5. Chapter 5. Same book, chapter 5, verse 18. In chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that, here it is again, that what? Wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in, look at what the Bible says, it lieth in what? Wickedness. Literally, you know what it's talking about? It lies in the hand of the wicked one. Why is there so much wickedness in this world today? Because it's lying in the hand of the devil, the one who is what? Wicked. So when the Bible refers to Satan as being the wicked one, it says something about his character. It says something about his person, if you would please. It's telling us that this guy is evil. He's evil. He wants to hurt us. He doesn't have our good at heart. He isn't our friend. He's our foe. And he's got this whole world, wickedness pervading throughout this whole world that we are living in. Sometimes we are repulsed by the wickedness of this world. And yet it should not surprise us because it lies in the hand of the wicked what? One. So we've got a name or title for the devil that denotes the fact that he's out after us. The serpent that we saw back in Genesis 3:1. More subtle than any beast of the what? Field. We saw it mentioned several places in two or three places in the book of Revelation. We have a warning about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a warning to believers. Page 1237. As we think about this title or this name of Satan as being the serpent, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, notice the Bible says, but I fear, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means as the who? Serpent beguiled Eve through his what? subtlety. We know on the basis of Revelation, that's the devil, that's Satan. So Satan the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. And so it's warning believers not let their minds be strayed away from the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation is a simple plan of salvation, is it not? We're sinners and we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ can. He was the sinless God who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and died in sacrifice and paid our sin debt in full, was buried, and rose again the third day. What must we do to be saved? Has nothing to do with going to church, being good, getting baptized, or putting money in the offering plate. If you put money in the offering plate this morning thinking it's going to get you to heaven, come get it out. It won't get you there. It won't get you there. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by Christ. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. What must I do to be saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Not one thing less, not one thing more. What does God require of a lost man to be saved? Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Son of God and what He did on the cross of Calvary, and nothing of self to get you to heaven, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. So Satan wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity of Christ, thinking there's got to be more to it than that. So the serpent, the imagery of the serpent, if you would please, the Lord calling him the serpent, speaks of his guile. It speaks of his deceit. It speaks of his craftiness. His craftiness. It's the serpent that is speaking to Eve. What is he doing? Deceiving her. Deceiving her. See, the old devil wants to deceive us. And if he can deceive us, he will devour us. Because he would like to destroy our God. Does everybody follow me here this morning? So as you see these different titles or descriptions for the devil in the Word of God, God put them there for a reason. To teach us, to help us to learn. Now, I told you I'd bring you back to Revelation 12. Let's go there. In Revelation chapter 12, notice if you would please, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, page 1341, in Revelation chapter 12, here the Bible speaks about Satan in the terms of being a great red dragon. A great red dragon. Wow. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12. The Bible says here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red, here it is, great red what? Dragon. Now you look down in verse 9, it tells us who the dragon is. Verse 9 says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we see here the imagery of this great red dragon. And as you think about this great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12, the idea of the dragon here is he's ferocious. Notice in verse 7, the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So spiritual warfare taking place, if you would please. Michael, one of the angels that is mentioned by name in the Word of God, and his angels fighting against this great red dragon, and this great red dragon fighting against his angels. And the imagery there of the great red dragon is the fact that it's depicting Satan as the archenemy of God, and he is fierce and he is ferocious in his nature. Now you study out this chapter and you realize that this chapter is teaching he's ferocious against three different creations, or not creations, that's the wrong word. He's ferocious, first of all, against the Christ child. Notice verse 4. Look what the Bible says. In verse 4, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as he was born. The child. The dragon, Satan, was against the child that was born. He was against Christ. From the very outset that he was born, Satan was seeking to devour Christ, to destroy Christ, to keep him from ultimately getting to the cross and being our Savior and fulfilling God's plan of redemption and God's purpose in coming into this world. Satan was against the Christ child. Not only is he against the Christ child, he's against the nation of Israel. In verse 13, notice the Bible says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child." So not only was he out after the man child, he was also after the nation of Israel. Satan's still after the nation of Israel. Do you realize that during the tribulation period, there is going to be severe persecution against the nation of Israel? And it's all inspired of the devil, because he still hates the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel brought forth the Christ child. And that was the group of people that God chose to bring forth the Christ child. He still hates them. He still is seeking to devour the nation of Israel. But then there's a third group of people here that he's opposing, and that's us. That's you and me. The dragon is fierce in his opposition of us. Notice, if you would please, in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and what? Night." Do you realize that Satan, as the great red dragon, likes to go to heaven and accuse us before the Heavenly Father? He keeps watch on us. Now realize he's got a lot of demons to do it. Because when he fell from heaven, he also took a third of the angels with him, which became the demons, the evil spirits. There's spiritual warfare going on, and he loves to go and accuse us before the Father. So we see here in the great wet red dragon, we see the imagery of fierceness, of ferociousness, of coming against God and attacking his son and attacking the nation of Israel and attacking the people of Israel. He's presented in the Bible as the tempter. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please, quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's presented as the tempter in the Bible. Page 1268. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the" who? Tempter. "The tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Satan is out tempting the people of God. In fact, Satan's first move at temptation was in the Garden of Eden. He presented temptation to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had given a regulation in the Garden of Eden not to partake of the forbidden fruit. And what is Satan tempting Eve to do? Go ahead and eat it anyhow. Go ahead and eat it anyhow. And what did Satan, what was Satan trying to seek to do in Eve's life? Hey, it was a tree that was good for food. Now what the Bible says? It was a tree that was good for what? Food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was a tree that was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of what? Life. And ever since that very day, Satan has been using those three things to bring temptation into the lives of people. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of what? Life. And my friend, Satan's temptation is real. Some of you sitting here this morning encountered Satan's temptation throughout this week, this past week. There was appeal to the lust of the flesh, appeal to the lust of the eyes, and appeal to the pride of life. Satan is a master at using temptation to bring us down. He tempted Eve to accept his counterfeit plan. Eve, God's not watching out for your good. He just knows if you partake, you'll be like him. She fell, didn't she? She accepted that counterfeit plan. He tempts the lost to accept the counterfeit plan of salvation. What's the counterfeit plan of salvation? You can get to heaven by your works. No man can get to heaven by his works. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he saves us. He tempts the saved to accept his counterfeit plan of living their lives for the world and the things of this world instead of for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our devotion is for the world and instead of Christ, the Bible says in James chapter 4 that we're guilty of spiritual adultery. We love the world, we're not the friends of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so there's the temptation. Now going back to our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, I know some of you are wondering, would we ever get back there? And yes, we are. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's halfway through the message, so I'm halfway done, so just hang on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to take longer going bypass to John, but 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, how is Satan depicted in 1 Peter chapter 5? Well, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring what? Lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So now we have this lion image. The lion image. Now the Bible does not say here, and let me be very, very clear. The Bible does not say that Satan is a lion. It says he's like a roaring lion. So using comparison language, if you would please. He is as a roaring lion. Satan wants to devour you. Satan wants to devour me. Satan wants to devour our church. So what's he like? He's like a roaring lion. A roaring lion seeking may devour. Now lions, when they roar, they're very ferocious. I took my children to the circus one year. It was years and years and years and years and years and years ago. I was a real generous dad. Only took them once. And I was real smart about getting tickets. I got them about 15 minutes before I walked in the place. And so we were sitting on the very last row in the Coliseum downtown. I mean, we were up so high, you needed an oxygen tank to be able to breathe, all right? And if you had some binoculars, you maybe could see something that was going on down there, all right? And so took my kids, and Stephen was a young guy at the time. He's sitting on my lap, and all of a sudden, this lion, we couldn't even see the thing, but it let out a roar. I mean, it let out a humongous roar. And my son just jumps. I mean, just right on my lap, you know. I almost jumped with him. But, you know, he just jumped. He was startled. Why? Because he says, Daddy, what's that? What's that? I said, that's the lion. That's the lion. Lion? Yeah, we came to the circus. There's lions here. Yeah. So Satan is like a what? He's like that roaring lion. And lions like to stalk back and forth, don't they? As they're stalking back and forth, what are they doing? They're looking for who they can prey on. He'd really like to get Brother Adam. Wouldn't he? He sure would. He sure would. But you know, he'd also like to get Caleb and Robert and Miss Annie. He'd like to get Brother Chris, Brother Roberto. He'd like to get anybody he can get. And he's constantly on the move. This is the imagery. He's constantly on the move in the midst of God's people, seeing who he can get, who he can devour. Now, one thing about it, once we're saved, once we're a child of God, he can't take our salvation from us. Amen? Amen. But he can sure take us out of the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. He can destroy our lives and defeat our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in a heartbeat. And so Satan wants to bring us down. He wants to bring all of us down. He wants to bring you down. He wants to bring me down. He wants to bring our church down. He doesn't like this idea of let's move forward in 2017. Let's be productive for the Lord in 2017. Let's win people to Christ in 2017. Let's see new families coming to our church in 2017. We keep this up and see more families coming to our church in 2017. Then we'll have to kick out a wall. We'll have to do something. Unless somebody's going to sit on somebody's lap. And I'm not volunteering to do that. And Satan doesn't like this idea of moving forward for the cause of Christ. And he's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour each and every one of us. And when I say that this morning, don't let that scare you. Don't let that alarm you. Just let it get you in tune with the spiritual battle that's raging out there and realize that God has given us a threefold plan to handle the attacks of the devil. It's right here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, how are we going to handle the attacks of the devil? I feel like the devil's been attacking me this week. What do I need to do? Hey, listen, first of all, I need to be sober. I need to be sober. If the devil is busy attacking you, you've got to embrace a soberness about your life. Look what it says in verse 8. The first two words of the Bible are verse two words of the Bible. First two words of verse 8 are the words, be what? Sober. Be sober. Now that word sober is an interesting word as it's used in the Bible. A number of times when it's used in the Bible, it's talking about abstaining from alcohol. Be what? Be sober. But then it also contains the idea of we need to be serious about our Christian lives. We need to embrace a seriousness about us. You don't want the devil to grab hold of you and devour you? Then take your Christian life seriously. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, hold your place in Peter. We've got to come back there. But go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1269. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 6, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, therefore, let us not what? Sleep as do what? Others. There are some of God's people that are just spiritually asleep. They're just out of it. They give no energy, no thought, no effort to their Christian life whatsoever. And they are a prime target for the devil. Well, maybe the devil didn't even worry about them because he's got them. They are what? They are asleep. And so the admonition of the Scripture is, hey, listen, let's don't be sleeping saints. I love that. Thus don't be sleeping saints. I preach to some. Thus don't be sleeping saints. Look what the Bible says. It goes on to say this. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us do what? Watch and be what? Sober. Thus realize the coming of Christ. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. I heard somebody during the adult Bible class I was in this morning said something to someone about, well, you know, this is a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day for the Lord to come back. And somebody else said, well, I sure don't want Him to come today. That saint is sleeping. Whoever said that, and I don't know who said it. I don't need to know who said it. They're sleeping. We are to be looking for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be sober. We are to take our Christian lives seriously, be sold out, dedicated, fervent, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care, you know, how much criticism we have to receive from our family members that don't understand our Christianity and our service for Christ. I don't care how much criticism we have to receive from the world. I can understand the world not understanding us, can't you? Can't you understand that? We just need to be sold out for Christ. Living fervently for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, hey, listen, you want to be able to resist the devil who is coming at you? Be sober. Be sober. By the way, go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 5:8 is not the first time Peter addresses this issue of soberness in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and notice what the Scripture is, be what? Sober. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ being about the coming of Christ. God's people need to realize Jesus is coming. And we need to be sober about this idea of living for Christ. We need to be serious-minded about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, unfortunately, we're living in an age where people are very non-serious about most things. You hear the expression sometimes people say, well, you know, I play at my work and I work at my play. It's how people are living. Yeah. As though life is just a playground. And unfortunately, that gets translated over to the Christian life. And my friend, if you are being haphazard in your reading of the Word of God, you're not sober. If you are being inconsistent in your tenets of the house of God, you're not being sober. If your prayer life is not a reflection of a person who is walking with God and in tune with God and able to go into the very presence of God at any moment, you're not being sober. If your witness is to the lost is almost non-existent, you're not being sober. If you're just living a carefree, careless type of life in respect to your testimony toward others concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not being sober. My friend, if you were to be put on trial for being a Christian and they could hardly find enough evidence to bring conviction against you, you're not being sober. And the only way that the Bible tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 5 of not giving in to the devil and being devoured by the devil is, first of all, be sober. Be sober, be sober, be sober. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So first of all, we've got to be sober. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Number 2, not only must we be sober, but number 2, it says we must be vigilant. Look in verse 8 once again. In verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be what? Vigilant. We are to be sober about our lives. We are to be vigilant about our lives. The meaning of that word vigilant is to be watchful. It is to be watchful. See, sober means that we are to take our Christian lives seriously. Vigilance means that we're watching. We're watching. We're alert. We're in tune. We're in tune. When attacks start coming our way, man, I'm in tune. Man, I'm being attacked by the devil. Satan's out there. He's real. He's coming at me. He's coming at me. I can see sometimes attacks within our church. He's coming at our church. He's attacking our church. Listen, we need to be watchful. And that word vigilance, more times than not, as you find it in the Word of God, is translated with the word watchful. It is translated watchful more times than it's translated vigilance. And the idea is that we are to be looking. For example, take your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, look down if you would please, page 1034. Matthew chapter 24. Let me just share some illustrations here with you of how this word is used in the Word of God, because it'll give you some insight of how we need to take it and apply it in the idea of spiritual warfare and the one who's after us. In Matthew chapter 24, notice if you would please, in verse 42. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 42. In Matthew 24, verse 42, the Bible says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth what? Come." That word watch in the Greek is the same word that's translated vigilance in 1 Peter chapter 5. So what's it saying? Christ is coming. Are you looking for Him? Are you watching for Him? I don't know about you, when people come to my house to visit, especially from a distance, we're watching for them. We're waiting. We're looking. We're anticipating them. You know what I'm saying? When my wife's parents were alive and they used to come visit us, man, all hands on deck. We got to get this ship in shape. What time do you say they're going to be here? And the kids, the grandkids, of course, they're just watching for grandma and grandpa. Is the car here? Is it coming in the driveway? We need to be looking for Jesus, amen. Be watchful. Be alert. Notice chapter 24, verse 43. Here it's used in a little different connection. It said, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have been vigilant." He would have watched. "And would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Listen, if you knew the thief was coming tonight at 3:00 in the morning, you'd be sitting there waiting for him, wouldn't you? "I don't think it's a good idea for you to come in my house. You just wouldn't sit back and allow your house to be broken into. You'd be vigilant." about it. It's used in Matthew chapter 26 in connection with temptation. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 41, the Bible says this. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 41, the Bible says, watch and pray that you enter not into what? Temptation. So there it's telling us we need to be vigilant about what? Temptation. We need to be on our guard. There's an enemy out there, Satan. He wants to get us. Be vigilant. Be watching. Be on your guard. Don't let him just come and devour you. No, we've got to be vigilant about this matter. In Colossians chapter 4, it speaks about the idea of prayer. It says, continue in prayer and watch. Continue in prayer and what? Watch. Over in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, it's used in connection to spiritual vigilance. The church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 had allowed some things to die. And the Lord said, be watchful and strengthen the things which are that remain that are ready to die. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 5 quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. How are we to handle the attacks of the wicked one? How are we to keep ourselves from being devoured of the devil? Well, first of all, we've got to be sober. Secondly, we've got to be vigilant, if you would please. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to be alert. We've got to be in tune. We've got to be watching. And then thirdly, down in the next verse, it says, whom resist. Now, how do we do it? Steadfast in the what? Faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that in the world. So thirdly, it says that we've got to resist the devil by being steadfast in faith. Steadfast in faith. Steadfast in faith. And he ties it together with the suffering they were going through. The afflictions. He says, the same, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, when we go through afflictions, when we go through difficult times, our faith gets challenged. And we are at a vulnerable time to allow the devil to devour us. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the things that he was going through and how they would affect the church at Philippi. And so he wrote them in Philippians chapter 1, and he says, now I want you to understand that the things that have happened to me, they weren't good, they weren't pleasant. But he says, but they've fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, don't be discouraged by what I've gone through. Then he writes to the church of Thessalonica, and he doesn't write them concerning the things that he was going through. He writes them concerning the things that they were going through. And he says, I just couldn't stand it any longer. I had to find out how you're doing. You're going through a very critical time in your Christian life. You see, there's an affliction that's taking place, and your faith is being tested. Your faith is being tested. And when your faith is being tested, the devil is attacking. And he wants to devour you. And you've got to be steadfast in the what? Faith. You can't waver in your faith. You've got to be steadfast in your faith. Because if you're wavering in your faith, the devil's got you. He's right there to pounce on you. He's right there to devour you. Let's look at a couple more verses and then we'll be done. Look over, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This idea of being steadfast in the faith is such an important idea. Not be wavering in your faith, but to be standing in your faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1228, notice, if you would please, in verse 58, the Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. Is everybody over there? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what are we to be? We're to be steadfast. And not only are we to be steadfast, we're to be what? Unmovable. We're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you understand that the devil wants to take you out of the work of the Lord? So God says we need to be steadfast. You look over in chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast. Stand fast where? How? In the what? Faith. Be firm. be planted, be unmoving. Sometimes we just have to say, devil, I know you are attacking me. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. My battles are not with other people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and what? Powers. And so it's a spiritual battle. Devil, I know you are attacking me. I know you are seeking to bring me down. I know you are seeking to devour me, but I'm not moving in my faith. The Lord has been good to me. The Lord has been good, too good to me, to cause me to wander away from Him now. I'm not moving. I'm not deserting. I'm not retreating. I'm not sleeping. I'm not backing off. I'm not playing games. In the name of Jesus Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. We need to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Here today we've seen that Satan is real. We've seen that he's out to defeat and devour us. And we've seen God's plan to be able to stand. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, Satan wants to keep you from believing on Christ. Look up here and let me use this illustration, and then we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. If I could let my left hand here this morning represent all of us. What's the hand going to represent?
All of us.
All of us. I'm going to let the wallet represent our sin. How many of us have sinned? Every one of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this hand representing you and I, my wallet representing sin, I'm placing the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight we've all sinned against God. It is our sin that keeps us out of heaven. Because heaven's perfect. Heaven's without sin. Are we? No. And to complicate the issue, God says there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. God doesn't want that to happen, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I. Look up here and get this. He loves you and I, but he hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from him. But he loved you and I so much that he was willing to come down to this earth. Look what he did for us. He took our sin off of us and fully what? Paid for it on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, through his work on the cross, has done everything that's needed to get you to heaven. The one thing you must do is come to believe on the one who died for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. He didn't just die and pay for your sin. He then was buried and rose again the third day. And the Bible says, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin, to forgive you, to give you a home in heaven, the Bible says you will not perish, but what will you have? Everlasting life. And my friend, if you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you do so right now, right here today? Let's pray.